may be seated.
Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to be considering for a few moments together tonight the first three verses of Genesis 2. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these verses together tonight. And as we give our attention to God's Word, we're mindful that God has given us His written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. And so with that in mind, let us hear God's own Word, Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. So far, the reading of God's own Word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, over the last number of months, we have been looking at the topic of corporate worship. And we've been making our way through the various elements of worship, asking at every point, is this God's word to us or is this our word to God? And through that series on corporate worship, we have been looking at the why of worship. Tonight, I want to begin turning our attention to the when of worship. And here we begin to focus not so much on why we do what we do in worship, but on why we worship when we worship. And tonight I want to zero in, or at least begin to zero in on the question, why is one day of the week devoted to worship? And to begin answering that question, we need to turn our attention to the very first Sabbath day, a day that is written into creation itself there in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. And you notice the way that our text begins there in verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Well, even as Genesis 1 verse 1 begins with a statement of absolute creation, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, so also Genesis 2 verse 1 begins with a statement of absolute creation. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. In view here then are the heavens and the earth, the invisible heavens, the throne room of God, that which we cannot see, but also the visible heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, that which we see when we lift up our eyes to the sky. And of course, the earth, the planet on which we live with all of its beauty. In view here also are all the hosts of the heavens and the earth, the angelic hosts, the cherubim, the seraphim, those that surround the throne of God, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." But not only the angelic hosts, but the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, the fish of the sea, everything that has been created is in view here in Genesis 2 verse 1. This verse, the beginning of chapter 2, is telling us that God has finished the work of creation. He has brought all things into existence. In fact, in the original, in the Hebrew, it reads literally, finished the heavens and the earth and all the host. You see, the emphasis is on the finishing of creation. The emphasis is on the completion of creation. God has accomplished what He set out to do. He has finished His work. He has completed His work of creating. He has done so in the space of 6 days, those days being defined as evening and morning and all of that. That mighty and glorious work of creation leads now to this great climax of the seventh day. And that's where the focus turns in verses 2 and 3 to the great climactic day of creation, the seventh day. We read in verse 2, on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. Again, the emphasis is on completion. Literally in the Hebrew, in the original, verse 2 reads, finished God on the seventh day His work which He had done. So even as verse 1 begins with the word finished, so also verse 2 begins with the word finished. This seventh day then is the day of completion. It's the day of finishing. No more creative work is to be done on this day. This day will not hear the words, let there be. Everything has already been brought into being. And so, having finished the work on the seventh day, we read that God rested on the seventh day. And that word that is translated rested is the Hebrew word Shabbat. You can hear in that Hebrew word, it's the word from which we get our word Sabbath. God rested from all His work. And I think it's noteworthy, and we'll come back to this time and again, it's noteworthy that God Himself is the first Sabbath keeper. The first one to rest on the Sabbath day. The second half of verse 2 focuses on God resting. We read there in the second half of that verse that God rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. But what does it mean that God rested? Does it mean that God was tired? That He was somehow worn out? After all, it had been a busy week creating the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them. Maybe God needs some downtime, maybe a nap. Well, of course, it doesn't mean that. God does not need recovery from fatigue. He doesn't tire. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't need a nap. So what does it mean then that God rested on the seventh day? Well, here again, we come back to the emphasis of verses 1 and 2. God's rest in these verses is directly connected with the finishing of His work. Again, think of the way verse 1 begins. Finished the heavens and the earth and all the hosts. Think of the beginning of verse 2. Finished God on the seventh day His work which He had done. That finishing in verses 1 and 2 is now directly connected with God's resting at the end of verse 2. One author put it this way. He said, God's rest stands for the consummation of a work accomplished and the joy and satisfaction attendant upon this. This is what God's rest means. Not that He's tired, not that He's worn out, but that He is rejoicing and celebrating the accomplishment of what He has done in this week of creation. It is the joyful and glad rest of a king who has accomplished something great. If you think back to our Advent series when we looked at Genesis 1 and the opening verses of Genesis 1, we stated there that in many ways Genesis 1 is leading us and pushing us to view creation as God building and creating a temple. Building a temple in which He will dwell with His creatures, in which He will dwell with humanity. And if you think of it in those terms, now here in Genesis 2, we're being told that that temple is complete. As one author put it, creation produced a new theater for the manifestation of God's eternal majesty. And when the heavenly throne and earthly footstool had been prepared, God assumed His rightful royal place in this new sphere. You see, in many ways, this day of rest, this day that is so connected with God finishing and completing His work is in many respects a coronation day, if you will. It's God taking His rightful place upon the throne. It's God resting upon His throne. It's God sitting upon His throne. It's God taking His place as the King over all creation. It's telling us that God is sovereign not only over space, but that He's sovereign also over time. And that comes through especially clearly in verse 3. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. Well, if in verses 1 and 2 the emphasis was on the finishing of creation, finished the heavens and the earth, verse 1, finished God, the work that He had done, verse 2, then in verse 3 the emphasis is on blessing. Literally, it begins, blessed God the seventh day. Twice before in the creation week, we read that God blessed something. If you look, have your Bibles open yet and look back to chapter 1 and verse 22, you find God blessing there the birds and the fish. And we read there in verse 22, God blessed them saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. God blessed the birds and the fish. And then if you turn down just a few more verses to verse 28, you find God blessing the man and the woman. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And so in both cases where God has blessed something in creation, that blessing was immediately followed by the command to be fruitful and to multiply. So also here, when we come to Genesis 2 verse 3 and read now for the third time that God has blessed something, we fully expect it to be a day of fruitfulness, a day of fullness. We'll come back to that in just a moment, but notice here that God doesn't only bless the seventh day, but He also makes it holy. And holy here simply means that He consecrates it, that He sets it apart as something unique, as something special. And again, it's noteworthy that this is the very first time in Scripture, the very first time in creation, that we read of God making something holy. The very first time that God sets something apart. And it's significant that what He sets apart, what He consecrates, what He calls holy, is a block of time, a day. He sets the day apart, not just an hour, not just a couple of hours, but He sets the entire day apart. He sets apart this specific period of time as holy, as consecrated, as unique. This seventh day then is different from the other 6 days. On the other 6 days, God was working, God was creating, God was saying, let there be, and it was. On the seventh day, God rests. And that resting, as we've already seen, is a resting that is in connection with finishing, with completing His work. And again, we see that connection at the end of verse 3. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. So again, we see that God's resting has to do with completion. A goal has been reached. And yet, a greater goal also lies ahead. That's implied by our text. And maybe you noticed this already. As you compare the 6 days listed in Genesis 1 with the seventh day listed in Genesis 2, there are some differences. One of the most noticeable differences, and maybe you caught this already, there's no evening and there's no morning on the seventh day. You can go back and read Genesis 1, those first 6 days, and you read this common refrain, there was evening and there was morning the first day. There was evening and there was morning the second day. There was evening and there was morning the third day. There was evening and there was morning the fourth day. There was evening and there was morning the fifth day. There was evening and there was morning the sixth day. But we never find those words describing the seventh day. And one of the ways in which a point would be made in Hebrew prose and poetry was to use repetition. And then when that pattern is broken, it's a way of saying, pay attention here. There's something significant here. And this is one of the great ways in which God has set apart the seventh day, consecrated the seventh day, blessed the seventh day. It's different in the sense that there is no evening and no morning. Well, that leads to the question, why not? Well, if you think of the seventh day as the day in which God, as the great Creator, takes His rightful place as King over all creation, sitting upon His throne in the completion of His work, there's no evening and there's no morning because God's reign as King never ends. It goes on and on. There is no evening. There is no morning to that reign. He is the eternal King over all creation. And that brings us to really a remarkable thing about this seventh day. Because all of this setting apart of the seventh day, this blessing of the seventh day, this consecration of the seventh day, all of this is not for God's benefit. It's for ours. We hope to look at this in the weeks to come, the Lord willing, but Jesus says in the New Testament, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God has set this day aside and blessed this day for all humanity. It was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And Jesus says that as the one who is Lord of the Sabbath, the one who has authority over this day. He's the one that tells us, this day is for you. And notice he says it is made for man, for all humanity. This is a creation ordinance. Think about it. Humanity has never been without a Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is written into creation itself. And so always, from the very beginning, humanity has been directed to the goal. The goal of something greater. Even before the fall into sin, irrespective of the fall into sin, God has set before us a greater goal. And that goal was for humanity to enter into the eternal Sabbath rest of God. To enjoy fellowship with Him. To enjoy communion with Him. This is a day then that is meant for our good. It's meant to give us a foretaste of what is to come. A foretaste of what God has created us for. To enjoy fellowship and communion with Him. And that foretaste is meant to make this a fruitful day and a full one. Not only a day of rest, but as our catechism puts it, a festive day of rest. It's meant to tell us that this world is not the goal and that it was never intended to be the goal. There is a greater goal before us, and that is eternal fellowship and eternal communion with our God. This is, of course, one of those lessons we need to learn over and over and over again. We can get so caught up with the things of this world, so fixed upon the things of this world, whether it be work or home or school or making money or enjoying sports or times of vacation or whatever it may be, that can so quickly become our focus that we forget we're made for something far greater. And this day is intended to teach us that lesson again and again. One author put it beautifully when he said, the Sabbath teaches its lesson through the rhythmical succession of 6 days of labor and one ensuing day of rest in each successive week. Man is reminded in this way that life is not an aimless existence, that a goal lies beyond. And this was true before and apart from redemption. The Sabbath points forward to the eternal issues of life and history, a day devoted to the remembrance of man's eternal destiny. Isn't that a wonderful statement? This day is devoted to the remembrance of man's eternal destiny. You see, even before there was a need for salvation, this is pre-fall, remember, Genesis 2. Even before there was a need for salvation, humanity was already directed to that greater end, to that greater goal of communion and fellowship with God. One commentator put it beautifully when he said, "The day becomes imbued with an extraordinary vital power that communicates itself in a beneficial way." Now, of course, the fall into sin has happened. We're no longer living in Genesis 2. We live in a post-fall world, in a post-Genesis 3 world. We live in a world that is fallen and broken by sin, and we are a fallen and broken people. And our fall and our brokenness and our sin makes us a restless people, seeking our fulfillment in work, in home, in school, in vacation, in sports, and the list could go on and on. Augustine was absolutely correct when he said our hearts are restless until they rest in God. And the only way we can enter that rest is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who said, "Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We'll see, the Lord willing, in the weeks to come why the Sabbath day has moved from the last day of the week to the first day of the week, from Saturday to Sunday, and we'll see why we call it the Lord's Day. Suffice it to say now, it's because Jesus has finished the work of our salvation. And His resurrection from the dead on the first day of the week is proof. We gather on the first day of the week not to remember a dead king, but to commune with the living Lord of glory, to enter into that eternal rest which Christ has secured for us. What a gift God has given us on this day of rest. One other author put it this way. He said, "God's intention was to bless His people through the constant and conscientious observation of the day, week after week, and year after year. Believers are sanctified through a lifetime of Sabbath observance. In other words, the Sabbath is designed to work slowly, quietly, seemingly imperceptibly, in reorienting believers' appetites heavenward. It's not a quick fix, nor is it necessarily a spiritual high. It is an outward, an ordinary ordinance, part of the steady and healthy diet of the means of grace, an oasis in the desert for pilgrims. God has given us a holy meal, the Lord's Supper, holy water, baptism, holy words, preaching, but He's also given us a holy time, one day for worship and rest." You see, it is on this day that we do come to meet with Christ. And it is on this day that we taste of the powers of the age to come. It is on this day that we begin already now the eternal Sabbath. Is it any wonder that the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism called this day the festive day of rest? This day is a gift of God for us, for humanity. It's for the good of all humanity. I'm not advocating here for the passing and implementation of blue laws, but I am advocating here for the church to invite the world to come, We have something here the world can never give. We enjoy something here every Lord's Day that the world does not enjoy. We have good news to share. We proclaim a Savior here, a Savior who offers rest to sin-wearied souls. I love the words you see sometimes on church doors and church bulletins, those words of invitation that go like this: to all who are spiritually weary and seek rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who struggle and desire victory, to all who sin and need a Savior, to all who are strangers and want fellowship, to all who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and to whoever will come, this church opens wide her doors and offers welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this day reminds us also of our great evangelistic and missionary task to invite the world to come, to offer them what they cannot find anywhere else, a Savior for sinners, one who gives rest to sin-wearied souls, one who offers an abundance of grace. You see, every bit as important as the why of worship is the when of worship. This is why one day of the week is devoted to worship, because God has made time for us. Time for us to meet with Him. Time for us to commune with Him. Time for us to fellowship with Him. Time for us to look beyond all the troubles of this world. Time for us to rest in Him. He's given us a full day to rest in the finished work of Jesus. This is a wonderful gift that God has given to us. This day proclaims to those who struggle, it will not always be this way. There is coming a great day when you will never struggle again. This day proclaims to all those who grieve, it will not always be this way. There is coming a day when you will never, never grieve again. This day proclaims to those who weep, it will not always be this way. There is coming a day when God Himself will wipe away every tear from your eyes. This day proclaims to those who sin, it will not always be this way. There's coming a day when you will never, never sin again. This day proclaims to those who are lonely, it will not always be this way. There's coming a day when you will enjoy not only sweet and perfect fellowship with God, but sweet and perfect fellowship with every believer in Christ. This is a day that proclaims to those who are weary, it will not always be this way. There's coming a day when you will mount up with wings like eagles. You will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not faint. This is a day that proclaims to those who are anxious, it will not always be this way. There is coming a day when you will rest in perfect peace in the presence of your Savior. This is a day that proclaims even to those who have won victories and who are experiencing maybe at this time some of the great joys of the Christian life. It's a day that proclaims even in those times, it will get better than this. There is coming a day when all will know is the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This day is quite literally for us in Christ the inbreaking of eternity. This day is of all the week the best. It is the emblem of eternal rest, as we sang a few moments ago, your earthly Sabbaths, Lord, we love. But there's a nobler rest above, To that our laboring souls aspire with ardent hope and strong desire. O long expected day begin. Dawn on these realms of woe and sin. Break, morn of God, upon our eyes. And let the world's true sun arise. You see, this day points us back to what God has written in creation, but it points us forward to the great goal of the new creation. A goal that has been secured for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we gather to meet with Him, with the risen Lord of glory, the one who said, "It is finished." Rejoice and rest in Him. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank You for this great gift that You have given already in creation, even before the fall into sin, the gift of this day of rest. Father, how desperately we need it now that we live in a broken and fallen world and now that we are a broken and fallen people. How much we need to be reminded that it will not always be this way. That all the troubles and the trials and the struggles and the tears of life are but momentary and fleeting away. And that there is coming a great and eternal day. And we can be assured of that because our Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." He rested from His labors and then rose up, the Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in His wings. And we thank You that already now we experience the inbreaking of eternity. As Christ delivers to us those wonderful gifts of the age to come, we taste of the powers of the age to come. And may this day truly be for us a day that leads us to look forward all the more to reaching that great and eternal goal of living in sweet and unbroken fellowship and communion with You, our great God, when every tear will be wiped away, when there will be no more sin and no more death and no more breaking of relationships. And no more suffering. And no more of any of those things that make life here sometimes so hard and so difficult. But then all will be joy and gladness and fullness and fruitfulness. And we will rejoice in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the great Lord of the Sabbath. And so, Lord, give us grace. And help us to make use of this great gift that You've given to us. And may our hearts be filled with gratitude to You for all of Your gifts to us in Christ Jesus. For we pray these things in His name. Amen.